Before coming to the scripture that's particularly on my mind for this meeting, I want us to look at two portions. First of all, in Exodus chapter 12, please. The book of Exodus chapter 12. I just want to select one or two verses from this and another reading. Chapter 12 and at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And this was in relation to the celebration of the Passover. Now, come over now to the book of Joshua, please. And we shall read a verse in chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 and reading at verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now into chapter 5 for one more verse, please. Chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll read verse 9. First of all, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now you may or may not have observed the references in these two portions here to a particular day. In Exodus 12, we read that in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. When we read in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Now, if you look at the chart, you'll see the distance that these people came, and you'll, from this point here, that's the first reference of in our reading in Exodus chapter 12 and 2, the celebration, the keeping of the Passover. And the second reference was in Joshua chapter 4, where they come over the Jordan, and they are in Gilgal, and you'll notice it was exactly the same day that was mentioned. But there are 40 years in between, very important years, approximately 40 years from this point to that point there. And that's where we get the idea of the journey of the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And I call it the Christian's pathway illustrated in Israel's history. So this has occupied us for a couple of weeks now, and we have looked into many portions that have drawn our attention to this great journey, and I'm sure we have learned some helpful spiritual lessons for ourselves in our earthly journey, not on our way to Jordan, but on our way to heaven. Now always remember that Jordan in the Bible might be hymnology that speaks of heaven, but Jordan and the land of Canaan is our spiritual inheritance now. It's what we are enjoying now. So in order to grasp that, you would read Colossians and the Epistle to the Ephesians. And those two great epistles would fill you in with the references to our Canaan land, if you like, our spiritual inheritance. But I thought it significant. They came to Gilgal, and Gilgal is the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. God has cancelled out all this experience. All this has terminated from them. They're now in a region under the guidance of God, away from the dominion and thraldom of Pharaoh and the taskmasters. They've been wondrously delivered, and they're now in the good of the leadership of Joshua, who's taking them through this great land. And we're going to read about this land almost immediately, where we shall see the kind of land to which God was taking them. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, at Gilgal, each time we saw last night, though some of you, of course, weren't with us, but when they were crossing over the Jordan, they took 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, and they put them on the west bank of the land, and quite near to Jericho there. So, but they left 12 stones in the Jordan, and we suggested that the 12 stones in the Jordan, they speak to us of our links with the Lord Jesus in death. What he has died to, we have died to. Whereas the heaped stones on the west bank speak of his resurrection, and we are linked up with the Lord Jesus in resurrection life. And we are in the good of a new life. We're walking in newness of life, where spiritual things are paramount, supreme, all important to us, and what should be the food of our souls and the enjoyment of our lives day by day. Now, do you think you're in the good of the good land? Do you want to know it more and more about it and enjoy it? Well, we're going to look very soon at another portion in Deuteronomy. Before doing that, I want you to notice that Gilgal was very important. Each time the children of Israel would come to Gilgal, they would remember it was the place of the cutting away of the flesh. That sin principle and its answer to our day is a sin principle within every believer that objects to spiritual things and would obligate us to carnal things and worldly things. That's where you get all your problems from, not the old man. We pointed out that that's entirely finished. Don't talk about the old man. Don't blame him. He was put an end to at Calvary. It's the sin principle within all of us that we can't get rid of. But don't blame the sin principle altogether. God holds you accountable, and he holds me accountable. He's made every provision for us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us a power that's superior to every other power. If we would only live in the good of it, make it good to our souls, apply it practically to every department of our lives, allow our minds to be saturated with the Word of God and let it find a lodging place in our affections, and with unrestricted obedience, keep his commandment, do his will, then we'll know the joy and the blessing of the Lord. That's how God operates in any dispensation. Now, let's come to this very wonderful chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, please, and we'll speak about how God has brought his people through and about this good land into which he's bringing them. You know that Deuteronomy, they're not in the land as yet, but he's preparing them for the land. He's making them acquainted with what they're going on to. And this chapter will help me to trace with you the journeys of Israel. It will be all recounted for us in this lovely chapter. Now follow with me please in the reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 1. All the commandments or commandment which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Then listen to the next word. Read the next word. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. That's an amazing thing when you think of their journey. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. That's becoming a very rare thing in our day. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Now what's the description of this land? A good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments, and not keeping his commandments, and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Now they didn't have any of those things in the wilderness, did they? But he's taking them to a good land. But he says, be careful about it. Don't think that you secured all this bounty. Verse 14, please. Then thine heart be lifted up, thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter ends. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That's our reading with the Lord's blessing. I'm sorry I won't be able to make many references to the chart as I want to get through, but those of you who have just come to us today may wish to take a look at it, and you may find it helpful as you look down through these outlines that I have given. But I want to concentrate, as my time is limited, and this is my final meeting at this time. In chapters 1 to 18 of this book of Deuteronomy, they are viewed as the road from Horeb, that place there, from Horeb to Sinai, then up to Kadesh. That was a very important place, as I've been pointing out. You see, what actually happened was this generation who got to Kadesh could easily have gone straight into into Canaan. But they wouldn't accept the word of the two spies, accepted the word of the 10 spies that saw giants, but they didn't see God, and they turned back. And so for 38 years they went round and round the wilderness, and thousands upon thousands of them perished. Almost a whole generation died in the wilderness. A new generation has come, and God in his mercy takes them all the way round here and right up towards Pisgah, where Moses was buried, across the Jordan. This is the Dead Sea in here, by the way, and then across into the Good Land. But you see what might have been their portion, but because of their failure to obey and their unbelief and their disobedience and the rejection of God's word and God's way, look what the way he had to take them. However, Deuteronomy is reflecting on this and taking us through it. And they go then from Kadesh finally on to the land. Now, in this chapter, I want to point out three important things. In verses 1 to 6, let me simplify it by saying, here we've got the ways of God, God's ways with his people. His ways are many, his purpose is one. A review of the wilderness journey, we'll look at that. Then from verses 7 to 10, let me outline the chapter first, we've got the wealth of God. This was displayed and defined in the good land of Canaan. Wheat and all the wonderful store he had for them. Then in verses 7 to 10, it's very simple, we have the warnings of God. God warned his people of the devastating consequences of failing to keep his commandments. He said, if you don't keep my word, I have no alternative, but you will perish. And many of them perished indeed. So let's think about the ways of God, the wealth of God, and the warnings of God. Three salient facts emerge in this paragraph, this first paragraph, relating to God's ways with his people. Look at verses 1 and 2, please. The dealings and direction of God. You know, life is all about learning, isn't it? Moses is telling the people, as you look on to the future, consider the past. God has helped them through unbelievable difficulties, and this was intended to give them assurance for the way ahead. Now, you look back over your past life. Think of the way that along which God has led you. Maybe for some of you it's been extremely checkered and difficult and strange at times. In fact, weird, some of God's people have experienced. But reflecting upon God's ways with you in the past is a tremendous encouragement for the future. Now I read something an old Puritan, as they call them, wrote many, many years ago. He was a Puritan preacher called Stephen Shannock. And this is what he wrote, and I thought it was significant. In the 17th century he wrote, "If you remember God's former goodness, you will not be so ready to doubt your future." You know, I think that was pretty well done, wasn't it? You know, if you reflect and think upon God's faithfulness and care in the past, you don't have to doubt your future. See, God is always the same. We cause the problems. So he wants them to think about this now in this passage here. Observe in verse 1, "All the commandments which I command you this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live." That's very important to see. This phrase recurs throughout the book. God wanted his people to enjoy life. They had to learn that life consists of more than eating and drinking. And so have we to learn that, fellow believers. If it gets too hot, Colin, would you turn on that air conditioning? I don't want to be faced with a heap of sleeping people. I want them to listen. This is my last meeting. I'm not sleeping, I'm speaking. So I want you to listen. There's nothing worse for a teacher, as I said the other day, for trying to teach his pupil. There's one lie there, sound asleep, and not to hear what is being said. There's nothing worse for a teacher. I remember in Scotland one day there was a man, a little man preaching, and he was quite something else. And he saw one particular person sound asleep in his meeting. So he said to the brother sitting next to him, he said, "Hey, waking up that man to listen to my message." The man responded, he said, "You waking him up, you put him to sleep." So he was quite smart, wasn't he? Now we're all up now. We're not going to sleep anymore. Is that right? We're all going to listen to hear what God has to say. Well, fellow believers, you can rest assured I have every sympathy with you. I have sat in meetings at 4 o'clock in a Sunday afternoon, and I have struggled to stay awake. So that'll maybe smooth it over a bit. That's what you call diplomacy. So God is saying to them here now, eating and drinking is not everything. I want you to understand that my word is more important than anything else. The manna preserved them physically, but only the word of God could give them lasting spiritual satisfaction. And isn't that true? It doesn't matter how well we do materially and what we eat and drink. The only thing that really works for us spiritually is the wholesome teaching of the word of God. And once an assembly closes its doors to teaching and the gospel, the thing will go down. It doesn't matter how much we believe about it and what we have believed all our days. It will be absolutely hopeless if there's no teaching of the word and flowing of the gospel. The thing will disintegrate. If you don't evangelize, you'll fossilize. You can't live on the past, and you can't boast in all that is accomplished in past years. We can't do that. We have to live for the present and the future. And we need to be diligent in the things of God and apply ourselves. That goes for every one of us. So he's saying now, I want you to understand that only by the word of God does man live. And God has given us a spiritual capacity so that we can be satisfied and know his word, and we'll only be satisfied by his word. Nothing else will do it. It doesn't matter, younger believers, how many pleasures you go in for and other worldly things, and even the pursuit of education and degrees and all that is good, and I know about that. My family's involved in all of that. But that is not everything. Only use that for your present gain and your present employment. But that should not be the goal of your life. The Word of God must have preeminence in your life. Absolute preeminence. And spiritual realities must be supreme. Remember the Lord Jesus said, we touched it one night, your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and they're dead. But he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. That's the point. You'll live forever. What does he mean? Well, this is that bread that came down from heaven. The more you read the scriptures, the more you enjoy the Lord Jesus, the more he becomes part of you and your spiritual constitution and life and enjoyment, then the more you will enjoy life as God intends it to be. That is life indeed. Verse 2 says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. During those long years, sometimes under trying circumstances, God compassionately cared for them, made provision for them unfailingly. Their clothing did not wear out, verse 4 says, and their food did not swell these 40 years. Well, the big stores wouldn't have made much out of them, would they? Many pairs of shoes did you buy this year? Many suits did you buy? God wonderfully provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out, and their clothes. Think of it. It's incredible how God fed them and cared for them. Not a handful of people. But we think maybe 2.5 million people. Now the word in this context is remember. Please remember, Moses says, what God has meant to you. Remember that you were bondmen in Egypt. I'm quoting from other scriptures in Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch. A reminder of God's grace. We need to do that. Remember what God did to Pharaoh. A reminder of God's greatness. Remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee, a reminder of God's goodness. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for is he that giveth thee power, a reminder of God's glory. And finally, what God did to Miriam, a reminder of God's government. You see, on the way up there to the Canaan land, Aaron dies, Miriam dies, Moses dies. And those were the three greatest people as they made their way through the wilderness, but they all died. Verse 2 says, I took you through this wilderness to humble you, to prove or test thee, to know what was in your heart. God wants us to be a humble people. Marked by humility. You remember the day the Lord Jesus walked into to the chief ruler's house, the Pharisee's house, and he watched them, people coming in, and he was fascinated to observe that they all chose out the highest seats, the best places, you know. And he's looking at them, and he's watching them all running for the big high places. Places of grandeur and nobility and importance and significance. And then the Lord Jesus said, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, sit in the lowest place, so that when your host arrives, he may say to you, friend, come up higher. That's good, isn't it? That's what we should do. My mother told me when I started to preach, she says, now, just go easy and quietly and stay humble. And she told me a story about a young man who got saved in her village. And the brethren asked him to preach the gospel, so he came walking in with his head straight up, and he got up onto the platform, and he observed his audience, and he started to read. And he finalized his reading, and then And then he went silent. Everything left him. And she said he stood there for quite a little time. Some time. And then nothing was coming. There were no words. There were no more words coming. So finally she saw that his head started to droop. And then he got down off the platform like this and sat right at the front seat there. And an old sister in the meeting said, "Son," after it, she said, "Son, if you had gone up the way you came down, sorry, I wasn't any a bit of Scotch there, the way you came down," he said, "you would have come down the way you went up." Now that's a simple story for all of us. Pride goes before a fall. There's nothing about pride that is acceptable to God. There's nothing lovely about pride. But he's saying, take the low place. And you know, he demonstrated that by an act of his power. There was a man sitting there who had a terrible disease, a dropsy. They called it dropsy. I don't know what they call it today. But it's an inflation of the body caused by some problem or other. And so the Lord Jesus touched the man and he brought him to his proper physical dimensions, what he really ought to be. What is the Lord telling the people? What is he saying to the people? He's describing and demonstrating to them. Now, don't be proud and ostentatious. And don't make your dimensions larger than they really are. Just keep low and humble. So God had to bring them through this experience to make them that. And sometimes God has to do that with us. You remember young David, who was a fine man. Nothing went wrong with David until he was an old man, an older man. When he was a young man, he was the best of men. He walked in the right ways of the Lord. David's first ways were his best ways. And his brothers accused him of being pompous and bold and going in to fight the Goliath. And they tried to discredit David. And David went into the presence of God. And I love the words David wrote in Psalm 133. "Lord, thou knowest that I am not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." See, it would be no good for me to come and tell you that. I could tell our brother here and say, "Brother, I'm not proud. There's nothing haughty about me. There's nothing stuck up about me. I'm not like that." I could get away with that by telling you that. But I can't go into the presence of God and say, "God, thou knowest that I am not haughty." That's where we are really found out for what we are, isn't it? And God is doing that with them here. Look at their dependence in God. Verses 3 and 4. He suffered them to hunger. He allowed the sense of their utter insufficiency to be keenly felt, in order that a deep craving of soul for the sufficiency of God. And that's what God does. That's what he did with them. Something that is not known naturally. Even the manna from heaven couldn't do that for them. "Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know." Know what? "That man doth not live by bread alone, but by every spoken word of God." Remember, the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tested by the devil. And the devil invaded him in three particular areas. He made an invasion upon his dependence. He said, "Turn stone into bread." You're hungry? You're the Son of God and able to turn it. Turn stone into bread. An invasion upon the Lord's dependence. What did the Lord Jesus say? The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. Remember an invasion upon his devotion. Fall down and worship before me, and all shall be thine. The Lord, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. An invasion upon his diligence. Cast thyself down from the pinnacle, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning thee to guard thee and to keep thee in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. See these invasions upon different areas of the Lord, like us. Now, I don't believe it's only our younger men and women that may tend to have a heavy foot when they're driving. I think all of us may be guilty of that sometime or another. And there's no point of seeking God's guidance and protection if I'm breaking the law, is there? You can't break the law and expect God's protection. That's what this verse is about here with the Lord Jesus. He has indicated that he will give his angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee and protect thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But please, don't allow the devil to invade our diligence and to make us do the spectacular and try and do something outside the will of God. Keep within the will of God, and God has promised to bless us and keep us. So there's an important lesson for us to learn, and Israel had to learn it. But then quickly, I want you to think about the fullness of spiritual substance. Verse 8, please. Deuteronomy 8 and 8. This verse provides a sevenfold picture of the richness of the land, the good land. It typifies a great wealth of spiritual substance. Wouldn't we, great fellow believers, if we were all wealthy spiritually? Eh? If I were able to say to you, brother, I was made really wealthy yesterday. I got something from God. It's such a treasure. It's such a precious thing. It's worth more than gold. And it's mine. I'm enjoying it. And you told me about your experience. God wants us to be wealthy spiritually. Look at the mention of wheat. He gave them wheat. It's a land of wheat, he said. Except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone, the Lord tells us in John 12. The saints are expected to be the fruit of his death. Where does our wealth come from? It comes from him who is the wealthy one. The saints are the fruit of his sufferings, and they are the wheat for the gardener of God. May God help us to enjoy that. Remember, 1 Corinthians says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord out of heaven. As we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. True wealth, spiritual wealth, is likeness to the Lord Jesus. The more we are like him morally, in our characters, in our ways, in our disposition, in our attitude, in our actions, the more like him we are, that would spell out our true wealth, to be more like Christ. Barley. Well, barley was the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests, Leviticus 23. It was considered to be the food of the poor people, the barley. You remember the boy that came along, and all these thousands of people are in starvation, and the Lord had compassion on them. And he said, the disciples said, send them away, Lord, you know. He said, don't send them away. Tell the people to sit down. And they all sat down in 50s and 100s. And a young lad came forward and he gave them his lunch. And it was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And the Lord took that was given to him by the lad. And he blessed it and he distributed it. And the more he distributed it, the more it came. It was an endless source, and they took up 12 basketfuls, you remember, of what was remaining, that nothing may be lost. See the abundance that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The barley, what he's able to feed to us. The wheat harvest had begun, had not begun at this point. The barley harvest was first, then the wheat harvest followed. What it speaks to you and me about very simply and spiritually is, it presents a risen man and the believer linked up with that man in heaven. Be occupied, fellow believers, with the Lord Jesus at God's right hand. I've told you the story before, but some of the folks here may not have heard it. I like to repeat it because it meant so much to me as a young Christian. We used to go up to Gardenstown, which is on the north coast of Scotland, for our holidays, a lovely, beautiful fishing village. And we had great times there, preaching in the harbour at night, the gospel and Bible study readings during the day and at night. It was just a wonderful experience. But there was a dear sister there who had a great interest in young men and women. And she used to encourage us, she said, you know, enjoy the Lord Jesus and speak well of him to the Father in worship, and never mind about your sins. Tell the Father about his Son, and when you're ministering to God's people, speak well of the Lord Jesus, and the hearts of the saints will rejoice, as she said. And when you're preaching the gospel, tell the sinners about the wonderful Savior of sinners. Speak well of the Savior. That's good advice, isn't it? Occupied with him. And she was going into the nearest town one day to get some provisions. And the neighbor next door said, when you go in, Chrissy, go into a little shop and get my little stove, a stovey they call it. They add an IE to every word up there. It's a little thing for cooking fish in their little hut outside the house. You can't have the smell of fish in their houses up there. So there it was. So away she went. And she went into the shop, and sure enough, the man went to get the stovey. I've told you before that the girls have lovely names up there. They call them Quinies. Why don't you call your little girl Quiney? Isn't that nice? But I didn't like what they called the boys. They called them loonies. Well, I don't know why they chose that, but that's how they speak. That was their language. So Chrissy, while the man was getting the woman's stovey, she saw George Cutting's poem. There's a man in the glory I know very well. I've known him for years, and his goodness I'll tell. And it goes on for 26 verses or something. And she was so enraptured with this that the man said, it's obvious, lady, that you like it. She said, like it. I love it. Because I know that man. I know him. I enjoy him every day in my life. He said, well, if that's true, the man couldn't appreciate that. But if that's true, Mrs., she said, he pulled it off the wall, gave it a wipe, wrapped it up in paper, and Chrissy put it in under her arm and read it all the way home in the bus. And the next morning the neighbor said, Chrissy, did you get my stovey? She says, I forgot all about your stovey when I saw the man in the glory. What is your stovey, dear brother and sister? Eh? What do you like best? What takes up your time and energy and interest? That's challenging, isn't it? Now, I hope you don't think I'm cheeky. I'm just asking my heart too. What is the most prized thing in my life? Who is the most worthy person in my life? Well, I have a wife and two daughters that have been a great company to me, and still is a great company and a great comfort. But there's someone nobler and better than every earthly person. There's a man in heaven who's won my heart and reached my soul and captivated my affections. And there's none like him in all this world. We used to sing a hymn in Scotland, compared with Christ and all beside, no comeliness I see. My heart's desire, all blessed Lord, is to abide in thee. My dear fellow believers, live with the Lord Jesus. Get to know him better. Set your priorities right. Get them into clear focus. Centralize your interests. Prioritize your life. See him as the full meaning of your present life and future glory. So that's what all this is referring to in a spiritual way. Then there were vines in it. Did you notice the mention of vine? This speaks of God and man finding their joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John 15, he said, when he told them about, I am the true vine, and so on. Then he went on to say, that your joy might be full. The eternal life which was with the Father that we read about and spoke about in 1 John this morning. At the end of the third verse it says, that your joy might be full. How would that come about? Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son. That's it. That's the secret. Everyday fellowship. Fig trees. In Scripture they speak of the fruit of righteousness. Israel presented as a fig tree failed in this regard, according to Matthew 21. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, that was Israel representatively, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And immediately the fig tree withered away. That's Israel nationally. No fruit for God. No pleasure for God. Well, okay. We're allowed to speak about Israel like that. They're far away from God and in their sins and national guilt attaching to them. But God will yet take them up, as we know. But fellow believers, let's apply it to ourselves. Are we really bearing fruit? Are we bringing pleasure to God? Are we satisfying his heart? These are the questions of absorbing interest and importance. I like the word in Philippians, I'll just quote it to you. It speaks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's what God wants to see. This is the good land, the fruit of the good land in the life of the believer. Might become obvious, fellow believers, whether we're in the good of the good lands. You will need to write about it or send letters to people and tell them how good you are and what you're doing and what you're not doing. It will become obvious in your character and life and ways and actions and ambitions and devotions and what you're occupied with. Pomegranates. This fruit was represented alternately with the bells, remember, at the bottom of the high priest's robe. Their typical message, they suggest fruitfulness and testimony, in that order, fruitfulness and testimony. The sound, the bells, and his activities of fruitfulness in relation to his people. Now, I haven't time to develop that. Olive trees. But as for me, Psalm 52 says, I am a green olive tree in the house of God. I wonder if all of us could say that today. In South Oakley Assembly, I'm borrowing the word, you might say, of this lovely psalm, and I'm saying to God and to the saints, but as for me, I am a green olive tree in the house of God. You know, that would be great if that was true of us, wouldn't it? Well, it can be true of us. The Holy Spirit will give us that enablement to portray these features of the oil as the Holy Spirit. typifies the freshness of eternal life through the Holy Spirit in our daily life. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, goodness, and so on. Lovely things to see in God's people. Then he finishes with honey. Now, normally, honey is not desirable in relation to... Remember, it was not acceptable in the meal offering in Leviticus 2. There had to be no honey in it. Natural sweetness. The Lord didn't have any natural sweetness. No honey and no leaven. No natural sourness either. But it's in relation to the promised land. It's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. The manna that he gave them in wafer form, it was sweeter than honey. My fellow believer, there's nothing like the Lord Jesus. He's sweeter than any earthly thing to us down here. The sweetness of Christ. I'm just about finished. Speaks about the foundation of spiritual strength. Ed. Bread is known as the staff of life. Iron is known as the strength of life. Brass is known as the separation of life. And we need to know that in our daily life. We need to be separated from a godless world and a religious world. We need to know a life of separation from everything that does not answer to the mind of God. That's not isolation, but that's separation. There's nothing more wonderful than being separated to God and freed from every influence and entanglement that is calculated to be disastrous to our spiritual good and well-being. There's nothing more lovely in life than to be really separated to God. What a life that is. I wish I were more separated to Him. And so these things here have a lot to tell us. And their shoes were be iron and brass, and as thy day so shall thy strength be, and all that lovely thing. But I've no time to touch on that. I just want to finish with the warnings of God. Command, my verse 11, obey my commandments, God says, my sacred precepts. Don't despise my care, verse 12 to 18. I've done everything for you imaginable. Verse 14, I redeemed you. Have a look at that. The Lord thy God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. Fellow believers, he has redeemed us. What a cost to himself. Verse 15, he guided them who led you through this great and terrible wilderness. Verse 15, he protected them. The wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, the dangers of the way. Verse 15 and 16, he sustained them who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you with manna in the wilderness. Isn't he a great God, what he's done for, what he did for Israel, and what he's doing for us? You know, I think, as I look back over my teen years, and then my early marriage years, and into where I am now, they say I'm in the waiting room now, is that what they call it? But wherever it is, it's still pretty pleasant. For we're waiting all right, waiting for him. But over the life, can't you look back and say, I could see occasions when it could have been disastrous for me spiritually. If God hadn't protected me morally and spiritually and in other ways, it would have been absolutely disastrous. Catastrophic. That would have been the end of it. But God was so kind, so wonderful. Even in our failures and weaknesses, you know, we've all got that, you know. Not one of us immune from all that. But in spite of all our failings and fears and doubts and failings and even disobedience at times, God wonderfully looks upon us with compassion, and he says, place. I'm out to recover. I'm out to save you. I'm out to bless you. Keep my commandments. Do my will, and I will bless you. And God has done that. But they disregarded his claims. That was the saddest thing. And God was unhappy about it. He says, you're disregarding my... I have claims upon you. I bought you. I redeemed you. I purchased you. You ought to... You are mine. I paid a price for you. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, which is his. And so remember that, he says. Don't set aside my claims. I redeemed you to claim you and make you my own. I've got first possession of you, first right of you. And I want you to keep that in mind as you make your way heavenward. Well, that is my ministry for you at this time, fellow believers, and I hope it's been a help and encouragement. We'll ask his blessing. Lord God and Father, for bringing thy people together and for those who have come from other places, we thank thee for their presence and we pray that they may have been encouraged and helped by thy word. Remember our visitors in every way, and we pray too for the local assembly here and its continuance and its growth, its preservation, its prosperity, its spiritual prosperity, its well-being, its effectiveness as a testimony. Look upon all thy people. Be pleased to preserve and help them to live for thy pleasure. Commend ourselves to thee now in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.